All right, take your Bibles once again and turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And while you're turning there, I want to read from Psalm 50. There's a number of verses in Psalm 50, but I'm only going to read a few of them. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be a very tempestuous round about him. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. That psalm is encapsulated in Hebrews 13. In particular, the verses that were read specifically, 13:5 and 6, and 13 verses 15 and 16, which are the verses that I'm going to concentrate on this morning. As I mentioned last time, I like to use the month to reflect on the theme of Thanksgiving. I think it's important for us, the church, is to stand for something, and we stand for the Word of God. And what does the Word of God present to us as followers of God? If we really focus on the Lord, we're going to be in awe of the Lord. We're going to be encapsulated with the thinking of how great God is. And why would he seek us out individually? With billions and billions of people on the earth, he chooses to speak to you and to me. And I would just throw numbers out here, thousands maybe today. And those who seek to preach faithfully the Word of God. And there might be dozens or hundreds who will respond by faith and who will be attracted to what they're hearing about God himself and seek to turn to him for the forgiveness and the salvation that he has already made available to them. When someone who is literally saved from something dangerous, they generally do not respond with resentment. They generally do not say, "Why did you do that?" Or even maybe a little more hateful, "How could you do that to me?" No, the response is generally the complete opposite, to where those who have written some of the great hymns in our hymnal, "How great thou art, be thou exalted, he's a wonderful Savior to me." Or the hymn that was just sung, "Jesus paid it all to me. The work is to me, for me. And all to him I respond in certain ways with certain thinking." I've entitled the message this morning, "Performance or Persona of Praise." Performance or persona of praise. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, a performance is something that we put on for a show, which, by the way, This was not a show that was just singing to us and for the Lord. That was a service to the Lord, a worshipful service to the Lord. Persona is how we identify ourselves. So, I'll put it out there again for us. Performance or persona of praise. Are the only words of praise that come out of our mouth here when we are forced to sing his praises? Are we thankful only here when we recognize and identify that it's expected? As young children grow up, they're being taught by their parents to say thank you, even in the smallest way. Because we're teaching them a correct response to a gracious gift, to a gracious person giving something. And after a while, we pray that the brain and the heart get connected to, I am thankful, versus thank you. A person of praise is represented and given to us in Hebrews 13. And the writer of Hebrews, though we're not really sure who wrote it, there are all kinds of ideas out there, and we're not going to get unraveled into all of that. But we find in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. One who seeks to identify as a person of praise is characterized by this verse. The character of contented living. Contented living. A person of praise is satisfied. A person of praise is not filled with what's out there yet for them to get. Their view of self and life is centered on the person of Jesus Christ, so that what they are about is what Jesus has already done for them, what God has already provided for them. Goes with that old spiritual song, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. I'm not sure how many of us can say a little silver or a little gold, but the idea is there. We don't have a whole lot. I'm satisfied with that. It's okay. Because Jesus has given me all and more than I deserve and need. Let your conversation be without contentment. Satisfied with what we have. Now, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You think, what does that have to do with Thanksgiving? That's a picture of someone who's not satisfied with their marriage. That's someone who's not satisfied with their state of singleness. It's a demonstration of somebody who is seeking more and more and more and more, and God calls them what they are in the physical sense. He calls them defiled. He calls them whoremongers. He calls them adulterers. See, people become that way when they are settling in on discontentment. They're no longer satisfied. They stoke the fires of dissatisfaction to the point where they are now moving in an area to fulfill what they are lacking in satisfaction, which they will never find because they haven't groomed a heart of contentment. They haven't worked on being satisfied. And as a Christian, I'll warn us, when we become discontented with the Lord himself, we are opening ourselves up for a flood of problems. A flood of problems. See, the person of praise is satisfied with their relationships. And we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about satisfaction. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied in my relationship. I'm satisfied that they're not perfect, and they're satisfied that they're not seeing somebody who's perfect. None of us are perfect. And we can go on that little tirade, well, they don't satisfy my needs. Well, what are we doing to help satisfy their needs? And in essence, that's Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. And we heard wonderful messages on that and those challenges in our meetings in the fall, this past fall. We've heard things all along of the ways in which we need to grow in our relationships here on earth. But the only way that the relationships here on earth will get better is when our fellowship in the right relationship with God is what it ought to be. God, I'm satisfied with who you are. You are more than I deserve. God, I'm satisfied with the salvation that you've given to me, because it's the only way of being saved, delivered from my sins, the only way to be delivered out of a place for all eternity called the lake of fire, the only way in which I get to enjoy heaven with you for all eternity. I'm satisfied. Now that's projecting the future. But are we satisfied with what God has given to us today? I find that some people, when they are growing weary in their present material goods, have overspent, and now they become discontented because they have nothing left over for which they did not budget. And this is not a message necessarily on finances, but I would say we ought to take what God has given to us, thank Him for it, and budget it wisely so that we can be givers, not groaners of what we don't have. We tend to want more than what we can afford. We need to confess that to the Lord as discontentment. God Himself has promised, end of verse 5, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Have you ever been at a place where you have felt very lonely? I find the people who are that way tend to have noise in their life. They need distractions. They either need the music turned up real loudly, or they need the television on 24 hours a day, or they need a pet, or they need this, or they need that. All those things out there are not sinful in themselves, okay? But I believe what we need to focus on when we have those moments of loneliness is to turn our chin up rather than our chin in. We ought to be thanking Him that we're alive. Now, we may not feel like we're worth anything, but God says we are. You say, well, where does it say that? Where He promised us He will never leave us nor forsake us. You don't do that with the trash. You don't sit by your trash can every day. I want to keep my trash company. No, we're not trash. We're people who've been created in the image of God with an eternal image to where He's reached down to each and every one of us here today because He sees us needing Him. And it's not just to get ourselves out of hell. It's to have a growing, viable relationship where we enjoy Him day, moment, hour, minute for the rest of our lives. But if we're just putting on the performance of praise, we miss out on the true expression of praise. God is telling these Christian Jewish believers, and they have a long history with God, do they not? Moments in their history where they could have felt that God has abandoned them. And there are times that we hear those expressions. They're complaining. They're crying out to God as slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt. God made the promise that they were his chosen people, the apple of his eye. And God showed that he still cared for them when he sent Moses in. And I'm sure there were times in Moses' life where he said, God, you call me to these people. I can't do this. I feel alone. I don't feel empowered. God was there. God's always been there because God is always here. If you could see him, he's right at the tip of your nose. And Christian, you know, he's better than that. His spirit indwells us. Internally indwells us. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will never unseal you. His spirit will always be with you. In your walk and in your talk and in the good times and in the challenging times and the times of trial and in the times of triumph. He was with you when you gave life to children, and he will be with you as you enter in to the darkness of death, to where you don't have to fear evil. That's worth praising God for. He's promised to never abandon you, Christian. Never. It's settled once and forever. You are his, and he is yours forever. And we need to keep that perspective in view when we start feeling a little sad about how unfulfilled we are. Because really that word unfulfilled really means I want it and I can't get it. But how is this possible to be contented? Now the temptation is to go and explain everything in verses 7 through 14. I am going to fight very hard not to explain everything in verses 7 through 14 because of our time. But allow me to read it as you follow along in Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who made that possible? God did. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who might he be speaking about? Pastors, teachers, whose faith follow. By the way, that is a scary thing for any pastor or any Bible teacher in a local church. If that is a command, which it is, for every believer in every church to take heed to, woe be the pastor or Bible teacher who is not practicing what they are preaching and teaching. Because that would mean we are leading you away from the Lord, not to the Lord. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or the end of the way of their life, the way of their teaching, the way of their preaching, their conduct. The outcome of their preaching and teaching is seen in the way in which they live. And it's transferred unto the rest of us as believers. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. And it's here today too, as it was in the first century. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. There were people who were trying to get them to go back to the old way of worshiping God and offerings and sacrifices and everything else. Why should they not be doing that? Next verse. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle priests and other such leaders. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. That's what they were supposed to do in the Old Testament. Take the sacrifice, burn it outside. That's what Jesus, and this is what the writer of Hebrews is going to say here. Jesus was taken outside of the camp, outside of Jerusalem. He was sacrificed on a cross outside on a place called Golgotha. That's what we're looking for. That's to whom we're looking. The hope is in the person, not in a practice or a performance. And then verse 13, let us go therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We are identifying with him. For here we have no continuing city, not on this planet, but we seek one to come. And that's the one that Jesus is going to take us to in the rapture, or when we die, to be absent in the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So the call is to take all of this in. We don't have to understand every nuance and detail, but the simple layer, the elementary layer of all of this should get us out of the funk of discontentment and push us to a place of praise to our God. How is it that many of the stories and biographies that I've read and listened to and watched are people who were filled with a face of gratitude and lips of praise, and they had little, less than we do. More than less than we do. Because they found their contentment in the person of their God, in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son and the Savior. That's how this is possible. So a person of praise has the character of contented living. He also has the quality of contented living. You know, it's easy to put on the demonstration and make it look good, but and to have it appear to be a certain way, but how does it actually become a quality of our lives? Because there's a confidence in Christ. There's a confidence in Christ. I'm not just talking terminology. I'm not just sharing stories. I am seeking to be confident in the person who saved my soul. The person who gave literally his body for me and rose again from the dead for me and has given his Holy Spirit for me, who's gifted me to serve him, allowing me to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on this planet. With any other dignitary, we would be honored to do that. And we would live with that attitude of, this is an honor. But when it comes to our things that are not seen, can easily become lost. And with the loss becomes the diminished praise or the value of seeing the need to praise our great God. Says in verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I won't be afraid of their conduct toward me. I won't be afraid of their conversation against me. We can get pepped up about that. But the real rub comes when we have to hear it in our face. We have to observe it with our eyes. We feel it on our body, perhaps. We can get excited and enthused about this verse right here saying that I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But the opposition is real. There is real opposition out there. There are Christians today all around the world that are being physically opposed, persecuted, threatened with execution. Are they excused from praising God? Are they excused from the command to be contented? No. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's what Paul preached. That's what the author of Hebrews is teaching. Begins by not allowing yourself to be covetous. This word is used to describe someone who loves money. Now again, money is not the problem. Just like TV and a computer and a cell phone are not the problem. They're not sin. But they can become vehicles for really bad behavior, really wrong thinking, leading to tragic endings. And we have to look at money. We have to take an honest appraisal of money. Is money what we're chasing? Or are we chasing Christ and let Him order how we get the money? Money is needed. There's nowhere in the Bible that says don't work. There's no, in fact, many places in the Bible it says we ought to work. But we ask ourselves the question, who are we working for? Why are we working? Is it to achieve more and more of the money? Or is it to allow us to be able to give more? Twofold, give to Him and give to other believers. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be givers. God, I'm not worthy of this amount of money. I remember when it was a big thing to get $3.25 an hour. Some of you remember far less. Those were exciting days. And now we're not satisfied. We need $15 an hour. And now we're not satisfied. Some need $20, some need $25. It's like, when will it stop? It won't stop. It'll keep going. I think many times we fall prey to the problem of not organizing our money and telling it where it should go. In other words, if we organize our money in such a way, nope, I can't. Nope. 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 Yes. And it should start with God first. After God first, future second, daily living third. When we let the body of everyday events increase in our life, we can grow discontented very quickly. We have to tell our money what to do. And we in our country have fallen prey to the idea that if it's not in the bank, it's on the credit card. And folks, I hope you're not in that kind of trouble, but if you are, there's a way out. But you've got to get serious about what you have and what God's given you and how God's blessed, rather than be discontented with God's blessing because we want rather than be satisfied. We have to commit to not being covetous. This type of a man, which is interesting, as I studied the root word of covetousness taken from the text here in verse 5, without covetousness. That is one word in the Greek language, without covetousness. Without being a lover of money, without being cruel, without being grasping or miserly. This time of the year brings my thoughts to Dickens' Christmas Carol. Who epitomizes this? Ebenezer Scrooge. By the way, Charles Dickens was a believer of Jesus Christ. He is taking on the scripture as he portrays Ebenezer Scrooge and the characters within that story. Are we seen as a giver, a groaner, or a getter? See, a getter is one who's always trying to get more and more and more and more and more and more and more, and nothing else matters. And humanly speaking, it is tempting. Because if you do a good job and you're the kind of worker that you should be for God, applause will come, promotions will be provided, and they can hit you blindsided if you're not prepared. Because the wonderful, innocent promotion carries with it more of something which will only be able to be given if something else is cut off. That's why as Christians, we need to view ourselves as missionaries in that office, in that company, to meet that need, not to get more, to achieve higher. And that may mean that we turn down a promotion in order to be faithful and serving Jesus Christ, as he would be honored. Now that was part of the free package. Let's keep moving on here. This one without covetousness, however, is not silent about the fact that the Lord is their helper. Boss, I appreciate the job you offered me, but I can't take that promotion. I can't help you out this weekend. I strive to be the best worker I can, but I need to be at my church. I need to be with my family. They haven't seen me in 2 or 3 weeks. I've been gone every weekend. I've been locked in my home office, or I've been locked in the company's office. The end goal of life is not more. It's Christ. Not seeking our way or solutions for life fulfillment. We should already be fulfilled in Christ. We were empty. He came in. We are filled. Are we being controlled by that Spirit? Are we being directed by his word? Are we allowing the Spirit and the word of God to lead us in paths of righteousness, or just simply helping us get through life, where biblical Christianity becomes a crutch rather than becoming the character of our lives? And by the way, not being steered by fear. Well, if I don't, or if I do, no, God, you lead. You give me confidence in you. Show me in your word. May that be the light to the path that I need to take. It may seem ridiculous to everybody else, but everybody else is not my God. You're my God. And if I lose what I have by being faithful and obedient, God, I trust that you will give me what I need to fulfill my responsibility and to do what I need to do. So a person of praise is one who's character demonstrates contentment, a quality of life that is contented. Secondly, a presenter of worship. He is a presenter of worship in his life. He's a worshipful man or woman. I'm just going to scratch the surface here and then we'll pick this up next time. Notice 15, by him, therefore. Everything explained in verses 7 through 14, which I tried not to get too deep in. By him or through him, this person, Jesus, the sacrifice and the Savior of my wicked, sinful soul, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. If I'm to live contented continually, I must commit to praising him continually. Let me share this. That is a discipline that you need to ask God for help in. That is a discipline that will need to carry you through the feelings that you will feel. Because the feelings don't always match right thinking. Right thinking brings about, eventually, right feelings. The call here as a person who is being identified as a person of praise is that he is continuous in his praise. Do you sing in the shower? You don't have to answer that. If you do, what are you singing? Praise to the Lord? Or some kind of song that will hype you up to get you out of the house so that you can be somewhat human? And that only lasts so long. But we're told here that it is possible. The potential is within every believer here this morning and those listening and watching, that you can be a person of continual praise by beginning your day praising him. Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him! Hail him, highest archangels in glory. It's our privilege to be a presenter of worship throughout the day, no matter what comes your way. And Psalm 50, which we started with, is to point us back to how we can do that. And I would encourage you, between now and next week, review Psalm 50 and see what the psalmist is praising God for. Within the Old Testament, and this is what we have to bear in mind because this book is written to New Testament Hebrew, Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. They have called on the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. They acknowledge him as their Messiah. So they have this background of sacrifices that I mentioned earlier. Leviticus 7:12 would happen to be one of those instances that within the Old Testament, the sacrifice of thanksgiving had accompanied animal sacrifice. Well, who fulfilled all the animal sacrifices? Jesus. We're John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because of him, New Testament Christian, that act has been performed, and in light of the same example of our Old Testament believer friends, he made the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. Our thanksgiving offering should follow. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You look in the back of your hymnal before you leave today, and there's an index of themes Look up thanksgiving and look up praise. It'll keep you busy all week. And even if you don't know the tune, you can say the words. Sing them your own way. The sacrifice of thanksgiving may be offered by all who have made the perfect sacrifice their own. And that comes by way of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes by confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. And the promise is thou shalt be saved by believing on. By believing him, you're identifying yourself as a sinner for whom God sent his son to pay for your sin and to forgive you. When you've been released of that debt and have been given all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we not be thankful? How can we not be filled with praise and thanksgiving? So what do we do today? I would say don't lose what we've just discussed. Don't lose what you've just heard. Don't let what the Holy Spirit's been poking at you about. Don't leave it alone. Turn it into a prayer. Say, God, help me. Help me to act on this. Help me to think like this. Help me to be satisfied with what you've given me. And if there are areas in my life where I am going beyond what I should, give me the will and the discipline to cut it off, to cut it out, to stop. The other thing I would say is if there's anyone here who doesn't realize today how much God has loved you, how much he has given for you, how much he truly loves you, run to him. Don't retreat. Run. Cry out for his mercy. Cry out for his good salvation. Cry out to the God who is able to do that which is above and beyond you could ever ask or think. He is the God who does the impossible. And then praise him. Praise him. You get out of bed, you may ache, your bones may grind. Praise him anyway. God, thank you that my bones are still there. Thank you, Lord, that I still feel pain. I don't like it, but I love you. It takes discipline. It takes a commitment. You might even have to put something, whatever way you face getting out of bed, put something right there. Praise him. And he will be well pleased. He'll notice. He'll hear it. He'll embrace it. And you'll want to do it more. Father, thank you. Thank you for poking me this week on this matter. It's easy to look around and see what others have and forget what I have. It's interesting that these things are written in a book, written to people who were suffering for their faith, who were being persecuted. And the charge here is to be content. Oh, Father, I don't know. I don't know how I could do that. Sleeping on a dirt floor. Sleeping out in the open. Sleeping under a sheet tied between two trees. And then to think of responsibilities as a husband and a father, trying to protect my kids and to be challenged, to be content. to be challenged, to give praise. It all boils down to the evidence of where our hearts are. Are they in line with you and your word? Are we focused on you? Are we seeking direction from your word? If we are, we can be content. We can praise you. We can live out the life of a true worshiper of God, even in the most adverse, challenging, difficult circumstances, because you are our God. And we love you for that. We truly do thank you that your hand is not short and that it cannot save, that it's long enough to reach the deepest sinner. And may you do that today for those who need to be saved, for those who need you, your Son, to be the Savior of their lives. For those that are being challenged with bitter circumstances, they can't change the circumstances. They're still difficult. But they can change the attitude and the outlook by focusing their attention on you, and getting in the Word, rehearsing Psalm 50, reviewing Hebrews 13, and finding that the truth of your Word is real, and it does change us to not just be looking like something that we should be, but to actually being what we must be, a worshiper, a praise-giving, thankful child of God.